Good morning. Will you all pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is going to be fun. I bring greetings from Illinois, from the city of Chicago, which is where I now live, and from Hyde Park Union Church. I am very grateful to my co-pastor, Reverend Veronica Johnson, for holding down the fort this morning there while I get to enjoy this worship with you. This is, I have to admit, a little bit surreal. There's a tiny piece of me that's going, wait, you're on the wrong side of the pulpit. I have such vivid memories of sitting out there in those pews, memories of racing down these aisles to help decorate the Christmas trees. I don't know if you still do that. Memories of standing in this baptistry. And one memory of sliding rapidly underneath these pews, racing Abby Armstrong, sorry Abby, and sorry Pastor Tripp for giving everyone that idea. It's pretty fun. It's exciting for me to consider this particular text in this particular place, because the scripture before us today is the Lord's Prayer. And this is the place where, just like our children's sermon said, this is the place where I was one of those children learning to pray. This is where I was shaped, these pastors and people shaped the way that I think about communication with God. And this physical space, this beautiful sanctuary, holds 13 plus years of my Sunday morning prayers. And I can proudly say that Auburn First Baptist Church did a pretty good job on teaching me how to pray, although I must admit I picked up a few funny ideas about prayer as a kid. You know how pastors, we like to give these sort of lyrical, dramatic pauses when we pray? Well, in my young mind, those pauses were meant as spots to repeat back what the pastor had just said. So during prayer time, when the pastor said something like, "Gracious God, today we celebrate your Sabbath day," pause. In that pause, I would repeat in my mind, "Gracious God, today we celebrate your Sabbath day. We gather before you as your people. We gather before you as your people," and so on and so forth. You kind of get the idea. So for quite some time, I thought that was the right way to pray, to repeat verbatim what the pastor had said in my mind. And many of us, especially when we're younger, we kind of latch on to a particular understanding of how prayer should work, right? For instance, prayer needs to be linguistic. It needs to be poetic and skillfully crafted and delivered with beautiful words. Or prayer must always be on behalf of others and never on behalf of oneself. Or prayer is transactional, sort of a petition to God that receives an automatic reply. It took me several years before I realized that there is no one right way to pray. God hears our prayers, whether they're written or spoken or sung or cried or danced. But it does help to have some guidance about how to pray. And that's the beauty of today's text. It gives us a specific prayer, one that is recited by Christians worldwide, but it also gives us a model of prayer. As Laura said in her children's sermon, the Lord's Prayer provides us with these particular words, but also with theology. The author of the Gospel of Luke pays particular attention to Jesus' prayer life. It's a really significant theme in this gospel. Prayer accompanies Jesus from birth to his transfiguration to his final breath. And if you read Luke, you'll notice that Jesus consistently carves out these pockets of time to go and be by himself and pray and reflect and meditate. And the disciples, they take notice of this. And naturally, they ask their beloved rabbi to teach them how to pray. They want to do it as he does. So Jesus shares with them these familiar words: "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. It's not exactly the form that we prayed earlier today, which is actually closer to the version that's found in the Gospel of Matthew. The Lucan Lord's Prayer is snappy, and to the point, almost abruptly so. Yet in its brevity, it demonstrates so much. It provides disciples then and now a foundational understanding of the act of prayer. Jesus' form of prayer is relational. The first words, our Father, our parent, our Creator, the one who knows us and loves us from the beginning. We aren't praying to some detached, distant deity. We are praying to and with Emmanuel, the God, with us. Jesus' form of prayer is urgent. The Lord's Prayer calls on God for sustenance, forgiveness, and protection. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Feed us, God. Forgive us. Protect us. For some of us, the Lord's Prayer might not feel particularly urgent. Many of us have roofs over our heads and food on our table. Our bodies are safe and they are valued and cared for, and amen for that. Yet we must not forget that there are people for whom this prayer is very much urgent. Daily bread is not some figurative language, it's not a metaphor, but it's literal. God, help us find food today. God, keep my family together today. God, keep us alive today. We have to acknowledge this urgency because Jesus' form of prayer is corporate. We aren't just praying for ourselves, right? It doesn't go, my Father, give me this day, forgive me. The Lord's Prayer is in the third person plural. We, us, our. Every time we say these words, we should be reminded that we are bound together. We are part of a family that includes people like us and people not like us. People that we know, that we sit in the pews with, and people that we've never met before. Which brings us to this odd little parable. After Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he tells them a story. Jesus likes stories. He tells them the story of the friend at midnight. And it goes like this. A man has unexpected visitors arrive at his house, and he doesn't have any bread to feed them. So he goes and knocks on the door of his neighbor to ask for some. However, his neighbor is cozy in bed. He is turned in for the night, and he says, "No way, dude. I'm not getting up. It's too late." So the man knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks, until finally his neighbor responds. Now, Jesus intends this as an impossible event. He's saying to his disciples, can you imagine a friend coming to you for help in the middle of the night and turning him away? Can you imagine? Your house guest. Your friend, he has house guests, and there's no snacks, and you're not going to help him? And the answer for the disciples is no. They can't imagine. The hospitality customs of the time would never have allowed it. In their culture, you would absolutely help your neighbor, even if it was the middle of the night. About a year ago, I moved into a new apartment building, and I wanted to get to know my neighbors. And so I baked this huge batch of cookies, specifically Martha Stewart's oatmeal chocolate chip cherry toffee cookies. I pull that out only for special occasions. And I made these little packages for the other units in my building, and I went around to deliver them and say hello. Well, let me tell you, it did not go the way that I planned it. People seemed genuinely shocked that I knocked on their door. One neighbor sort of like peeled the door open, a crack, looked at me like I was an alien, stuck a hand out for the cookies, and then promptly shut the door. I was so confused why no one wanted to chat with me. I'm really quite a nice person. Or at least why they weren't more excited about the cookies. And one friend of mine said, Sarah, you're too Southern. People don't do that. But I disagree. Because I think that we live in a culture of suspicion these days. We live in a world where most of us, whether we want to admit it or not, are at least a little bit uncomfortable with difference, even if that difference is really just a bag of cookies at your door. I tell this story to say, Jesus, I can imagine. Unlike the disciples in the story, I can imagine the midnight knock going unanswered. I can imagine someone desperately needing help and getting turned away. I can imagine people getting no response, no answer, no assistance. And not only can I imagine it, but I can see it in the world around me. Some people interpret this story to say that we as humans are the ones who knock and that God is the one who finally comes to the door. I have a different reading. I disagree a little bit. I don't think that God is sleeping on us. The God that I know is always present. Instead, I think that each of us at times is the knocker and the sleeper. Sometimes we're the ones who need to knock on behalf of ourselves or others and be persistent in those efforts. But other times, we are dead asleep to the prayers of others. And we need to get out of bed. One of Chicago's most beloved musicians is Chance the Rapper, with whom you may or may not be familiar. You can ask the youth group or some young people in your lives if you've never heard of him before. But on these warm, sunny summer days in Chicago, everyone goes out to the lakefront, and you will almost certainly hear Chance's lyrics floating through the air. Someone is always playing his music. And one of my favorite songs of his is titled Blessings. It's a song, really, I think, a prayer about giving gratitude for God for the big and the small blessings in life. And there's this great line in it where Chance says, I speak to God in public. I speak to God in public. And I sometimes think of my role as a pastor in Chicago that way. I speak to God in public. I find myself in a variety of places, some of them really challenging, some of them beautiful and extraordinary, and it's my job to name that God is there no matter what. And one of those places is the Cook County Jail, which is the largest single-site jail in the country. It is very big, and it is very full. And it's mostly full of people who can't afford bail. A lot of them are people of color, a lot of them are poor, and a lot of them need mental health assistance, really. And I visit one tiny corner of this jail as a volunteer chaplain. And I go and I spend time with women on two of the residential units. They're there 24/7. They don't really get to move or go outside. And one of them houses the pregnant women in the jail. And we do a variety of things while I'm there. Sometimes we read poems, sometimes we color, and sometimes we cry, sometimes we just chat, but we almost always pray. And people often ask me why I go to the jail, and so I've thought a lot about my answer. And part of it is that as a pastor in Chicago, I feel a commitment to these women. They're part of my city, they're God's beloved, and they deserve to be seen. I worry, however, that people sometimes see my jail chaplaincy as some great act of selflessness, which I have to say isn't the case. Because the truth is, these women, they teach me something every time I go. They keep me honest. They keep me grounded. I find God in that jail, in the faces and the stories of these women. And one thing that I have learned from them is the importance and the power of shameless faith and audacious prayer. In the story of the friend at midnight, Jesus talks about persistence, but the Greek word that he uses there goes further than just persistence. It means shamelessness, boldness, audaciousness. The friend doesn't Just keep knocking. He knocks loud enough that the whole neighborhood might hear. That friend, he's not gonna move until the door opens. And the women at the jail demonstrate that kind of boldness to me. They are in some of the most unimaginable circumstances. Their stories, they're not mine to tell, but I can say that many of them are battling anxiety and depression. Many of them are separated from their families and their children. Many of them know that whenever they are released, they're going right back into circumstances that aren't good for them and a society that's going to judge and limit and oppress. And honestly, if it were me, I would feel real defeated. I would feel like God and humankind had turned their backs. Yet when I ask these women what they want prayer for, they're not defeated. They're brave, and they are audacious, and they are shameless. They check all the boxes of the Lord's prayer. Help us, feed us, keep us, forgive us, strengthen us, protect us. And they lift one another up, taking turns, knocking on that door. Some of us today might be knocking. We're in a difficult situation. We're in need of healing. We are in need of assistance. And if that's you today, then my message to you is be bold. Be audacious. Be shameless and take a break. Go grab 10 friends. Come back and keep knocking, because that's how change happens and how healing happens in this world, by the work of people who persist. Others of us, though, we might be sleeping. We're not getting out of bed. And then my message to those of us is that we need to wake up and recognize that we could be the answer to someone's prayer. Did you ever think about that? How wonderful, how amazing. Someone might be knocking on a door that only you can open. Because that's also how change happens and how healing happens in this world, by the work of people who answer the call. The Lord's Prayer, it's participatory. It reminds us that we are all interconnected. We are bound up together in life, and God and the Holy Spirit is swirling all around in that mess with us. And if we believe it when we pray that God's will should be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we need to be shameless and audacious followers of Christ. God's kingdom doesn't get built any other way. God's kingdom doesn't come about if we stay in bed. We have to knock, and we have to open the door. Amen.